you so much, Sydney, for lifting up Emmanuel, worthy is the Lamb. Jesus Christ, our living hope. Oh, God is so good. It is so good to be in His house, to be together, to lift our voices in praise and prayer, and to open God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are amazed at Your grace. Our hearts are thrilled as we sense a love beyond our comprehension. A God who is madly in love with us. It's beyond us. But thank You. Thank You for not leaving us to ourselves. Thank You for being the one who came, the one who gave everything in order that we might have life in Your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. It was night. The sun had set, and a group of 13 men had gathered in an upper room. They had gathered together, these men, to break bread. Pascha. Passover. They had come to break the bread of Passover. And just like last night, all around the world, little Jewish boys and girls asked the question, how is this night different from all other nights? How is this night different from all other nights, this Passover night? On that night, everything that had been promised was coming to fulfillment. And they didn't know it. They missed it. They weren't there. They had not comprehended the words that Jesus had spoken. 12 of them, and I guess you could even really say 11 of them. 12 of them had no idea, 11 of them had no idea that this night would be their last supper together. No idea. They had no idea that this night of breaking bread was soon to become a night of breaking hearts. Let's go to Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. As we go to Mark, I want to remind you, remember this, we're going to see this story. We're going to hear it through Mark. Mark, who was not an eyewitness, but Mark, who was told the story by a man named Simon Peter. We hear the story through Peter's eyes, one of the 12. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 14 in Mark, and when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. Whew. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being at that supper and all at once have Jesus stop and the room get quiet and then to say, there's someone around this table that will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful. And then they began to say to him, one, and it says here, one after another. So with those men in that room, those 12, as they began to ask, is it I? Lord, is it I? Is it me? Am I the one? And they began to go around this circle. Is it I? Am I the one? And Jesus said, it is one of the 12. Yeah. One who is dipping bread into the dish with me. I'm imagining some hummus there and some pita bread, you know, and guys are reaching across and they're going, whoa, it's someone who just, it's one of us. Mark doesn't tell this, but John in his account, John in chapter 13 says that Peter, again, Peter, we're going to be following his story. We're going to be following it through next to Jesus. But Peter's the one who actually motions to John and says, ask him who it is. What's he talking about? Ask him who it is. And we see the words here in chapter 13. Chapter 13 of John. And he says this. I'm in verse 26. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, he took the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do it quickly. Verse 30, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Whew. That doesn't give your heart a chill. Satan entered in, and Judas, with clean feet, mind you, feet that had just been washed by the hands of Jesus, Judas, with clean feet, went out into the night, into a darkness darker than the darkest night. Ooh. And we look and we just go, Judas, how? Why? How could you stand up from that table, turn your back to Jesus and your brothers, but turn your back to a love like that and walk into the darkness? How? Why would you do that? What could be worth doing that? 30 pieces of silver? You say, well, tell me though, what, Pastor, what do you mean a love like that? What, a love like that? Because the account back in Mark at this point goes right into Jesus taking bread and breaking it and saying, this is my body broken for you. And Jesus then taking the cup and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the remission of your sins. A love like that. A love that would cost him his life. Judas, how could you turn your back on that? How could we? Is it I? Let's go back to 14 and keep going. Because when the supper was completed, verse 26 says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. You will all fall away. Lord, is it I? Is it me? You will all fall away, says Jesus. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. There it is. He said it again. How many times has Jesus said this? You're reading the gospel account. We'll tell the disciples, and then he'll say, I'll be raised up on the third day. I will be. And the disciples hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it, and they grow calluses on their ears, and they get gospel hardened. They don't buy it. They're going, what's he talking? I mean, what's he saying? I watched a clip just maybe 2-3 weeks ago that I saw somewhere, and I pulled it up, and I watched this clip from a man named Jordan Peterson. Anybody know the name? Jordan Peterson. Oh, 12 Rules for Living? New York Times bestseller list? Come on. This is something to be aware of. I'm telling you what. But he's there, and he is not a believer. But he talks about the Bible and how it gives the wisdom that our culture, our American civilization, desperately needs. It even talks about Jesus. And he gets invited to a place called Liberty University. Baptist University. And he gets called there, and here he is for the student chapel, and he's talking about, they're asking questions, there's a little panel, kind of two or three up there, President Falwell is there, several of the others, the chaplain's there, and they're asking questions, and at one point, the chaplain turns to him and says, so Mr. Dr. Peterson, with all you've said about Jesus, do you think you'll ever embrace the story that he was raised from the dead? We embrace it? And he pauses for a moment. He's a very thoughtful man. He pauses and he thinks and he says, you know, I really embrace this concept of new life and of new beginning. And he starts going through all the metaphors. And he goes through it and he goes, I embrace it. But he can't cross that line. He's in the same place the disciples were. The very same place the disciples were. They wouldn't buy it. And here they are on the night of the Last Supper, and they still haven't bought it. They haven't embraced this Jesus saying this to them, looking them straight in the eye and telling them. I mean, you think about this Jesus. This Jesus who at the table, as they went around the table, is it I? And Jesus looked each one of them straight in the eyes. Eye to eye contact. There it is. Lord, is it me? And he says not a word. Not a word. Is it me? Is it me? It's this Jesus. This Jesus who looks him again in the eye and says, when I'm raised. They don't buy it. And it's more than not buying it. They push back. On the last night together, they push back. Verse 29, Peter said to him, even though they all fall away. By the way, it's 11 now. It's 11, so that means he points to the other 10. He says, even though these other 10, even though they fall away, I will not. And Jesus says back to him, truly, eye to eye, truly, Peter. Whenever Jesus starts a statement with truly, is that a time to listen? There's always, when Jesus speaks, it's always a time to listen. But when he goes, look, he goes, true. I'm telling you the truth, Peter. I am telling you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me, King James, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. As a kid, I always struggled with that one. I was kind of a tongue twister. Twice, thrice. You're going to deny me three times, Peter, before the cock crows. You talk about a straight testimony, a moment for Peter to just go, okay, you know what? I'm going to confess right here. I've been pushing back on you every time you've been talking about this resurrection. Right there is the moment. And what does Peter do? He doubles down. He doubles down to Jesus. Look at this, verse 31. He said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And the other 10 go, us too. They all say it. Can you imagine what this is like for Jesus? He knows. He knows what's coming. He knows what this night holds. He's just sat through a Last Supper. He sat through a Last Supper watching his own disciples fight when they think he's not listening over who's going to be sitting next to him in the kingdom. At the Last Supper, these are the guys that he's chosen. These are the men he's chosen that when he's gone, that they will carry his message to the whole world. I mean, the broken heart that that Jesus is carrying, it's just like, and so here when Peter pushes back and then Peter doubles down, he just goes, I got to pray. I got to go somewhere and pray. And what does he do? They head across the Brook Kidron and they head over to a place called Gethsemane. Do you remember what Gethsemane means? It's the press. Yeah, it's the oil press. It's the place where the olives were brought and they were put in the sacks. And then those stones, those great stones would be dropped down on that. And there's, and that oil would ooze. That place of great pressure. This is where he went to pray. He took with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful. He now says this to his disciples, I'm so sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Stay alert. I'm going to go a little far. He goes a little farther, and he kneels. Does it say he kneels on the ground? How does it read? Going a little farther, he fell. He didn't kneel. He fell. And he went down hard. The great weight of bearing the sin of the world. And there he goes. And he fell. And he prays if it were possible the hour might pass for him. And he says, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, all things are possible for you. Please remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but your will be done. Right here, you see the heart of Jesus, which is a heart of solid gold. This is a heart of gold. This is a heart that way back, well, we read it later in Hebrews 10, where he says, when Christ came to the world, you prepared a body for me. And then he says, I have come to do your will, oh my God. This is the pre-existent Christ. I'm going to go and do your will. And this is where he starts. I do your will, not mine. Your will. In the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All the way to this moment in Gethsemane where he cries out for deliverance and then says and prays, not my will, but yours be done. This is the heart of gold, solid gold, that always says yes to his Father. Not what I will, but what you will. And then he goes back to his disciples. Why would he do that? Why? He's feeling this aloneness. He's feeling this great pressure. He feels like, I need my fellowship. I need my brothers with me. I need my, you know, my three wingmen, we say. I mean, it's Peter, James, and John. These are the guys that have been with me. They've been with me. I need them. And he goes back, and what does he find? He finds them sleeping. And who does he speak to? He speaks to Peter. Peter, he says, Simon, are you asleep? Aren't you the guy that just got done telling me that you got this? I got this. Nope, it's going to work. I got this. You're sleeping, Peter. And then he says something very clear to Peter, very straightforward. Peter wakes up and he hears Jesus say to him, watch and pray right now, Peter. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Jesus knows that temptation is coming on Peter in the next couple of hours that Peter cannot even imagine. It's coming. It's already on its way. Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Anybody knows what Jesus means when he says that? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He does it two more times. Back to his Father. Back to the disciples, again asleep. Back to his Father. Comes back the third time. And what's he say in 41? They came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping? Taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is, present tense now, betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And now something happens. Something happens that is so amazing. Jesus makes one more reach. It doesn't say it in Mark, and I just now forgot whether it's Matthew or Luke. But he says, as the mob comes, as this posse arrives, and here's Judas at the lead. And Jesus looks him right in the eyes. And you know what word he said? Friend. One last reach. As Judas comes up, and he looks him in the eyes, and he goes, friend. The way it reads, it looks like friend. No, there's this moment where there's that moment, and then he plows through, and then Jesus says, okay, do what you're going to do. Do your job. Wow. And Judas leans over, embraces, and kisses him. Betrayed with a kiss. There it is. And in that moment, I mean this literally, all hell breaks loose. All hell breaks loose. People rush forward. There are people that strike him. There are people grabbing and trying to pull his hands behind his back to cuff him. This is going on. In the midst of all this, in this struggle, and this scuffle, Peter, who is packing, Peter draws a sword, and he swings and he draws blood. I mean, everything starts going down. And here's Jesus going, Peter, you're going to live by the sword? You'll die by the sword. You're going to live by the sword? You'll die by the sword. Am I going to try to resist the cup that my Father has given me to drink? Come on. In that moment, what happens? Look at verse 50. Verse 50, and they all left him and fled. Here you are in your moment of greatest need, and everybody leaves you. Is it I? Lord, is it I? Is it me? You know what happens next. You know the story. You know that the disciples ran. Everybody ran for cover. Safe house. Underground. Where are you going to go? Get out of here. Save your life. It's every man for himself. Save yourselves. And off they go. Peter starts to run, and then from a distance, it's dark. There's no street lights. He can hide. But he goes, and he follows, and he goes and kind of hangs around the outside and kind of just sidles up to a little fire pit outside of Caiaphas' house, and this trial is going on, and he's out there, and someone says something to him, and he answers, and, yeah, kind of chilly tonight. Yeah, kind of chilly. And someone says, hey, you got a Galilean accent. You one of them? You with the, no, never. What are you talking about? What do you mean? No. And he checks out fast, kind of moves around, finds another spot. Someone else, a servant girl. You were with them. No, I wasn't. No. A third time, second, third. By the way, this is the same man who fell asleep how many times? Three times. He's now denied his Lord twice, and here he comes in. In fact, you can read it in Luke 22. Look at these words in Luke 22. Another one says, certainly this man with him, he's a Galilean. And Peter said, verse 60, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Matthew's a little more blunt. With cursing and swearing. With cursing and swearing, he's going to prove to people he has no idea who the guy is. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And here it comes. And the Lord turned and did what? Right here. Right here. The same place he is in your life and mine. Right here. And we do everything we can to avoid that gaze. He's right here. And what does Peter see when he sees those eyes meet his? Does he see judgment? Condemnation? He sees love. By the way, don't miss this. It's the same thing Judas saw. Judas saw the same look. There it was, eye to eye. Judas, Peter, he's right there. He looks him right in the eyes. And Peter remembered how the Lord had said before the rooster crows day, you're going to deny me three times. You talk about a man broken. And he turns and he runs. He turns and he runs. And he's not the only one. Just across the way, that little valley, it's not far. When you're in Jerusalem, the thing that hits you is how small that place, how close everything is. But just across the way at the Temple Mount, there in the back office there, a man shows up, and he is just staggering to the door, and he bangs on the door, and they open, and he goes, I've betrayed innocent blood. By the way, he's saying this to a priest. The priest has been ordained to what? To be the intercessor between him and God, to pray for him. And what do they say? Hey, buddy, tough luck. Handle this one yourself. And he stands back, and he goes into no hope. And he takes that bag of 30 coins, and he throws them on the floor, and he turns and he runs. Two men running through the darkened streets of Jerusalem. No street lights, running through these streets, just staggering. And you can hear, if you were there, you'd hear not just footsteps, you would hear sobs. Two men with broken hearts. Two men with no hope. Well, except that they had both seen a look. That's the only hope left, was the look. The look of love that they had seen in his eyes. And one of them says, I can't believe it. I could never forgive myself. And the other one receives the look. And what's it say? He went out and he wept bitterly. And he repented that night. Wow. What distinguishes Peter's story from Judas? I mean, you look at it and go, hey, these are two stories that are saying the same. They could have had the same result. What distinguishes the story of Peter from the story of Judas? What distinguishes us is that there is life in a look. There is life in a look. Remember Numbers 21? Remember the story? Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. And remember that they had been, they were grumbling, and they're going, Moses, you just brought us out in the wilderness to just have us die out here. There's no water, and there's this awful food that keeps falling out of the sky every morning. And all at once, fiery serpents come crawling into camp. And people are getting bit by these poisonous snakes. And here they are. And what does the Lord say to Moses? Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. Verse 9. Moses made a bronze serpent. He put it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, then he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. There is life in a look. And that look is a look that Peter received. He received it right into his heart, right into the core of his being. He said yes to the look from the man with the broken heart, with a heart breaking for the whole world. Behold the man, as Pilate called him. Peter received it. It wasn't many hours later. I mean, what, hour or two? And the eastern sky became gray and began to light, and the sun rose on the awfulest day. How in the world do we call it Good Friday? Oh, we know, because we know how the story ends. On the awfulest day, and a man was taken. He was beaten. By the way, those beatings, the Romans actually called it death before death. It was that awful. It was that awful. Sinew of muscles and even organs exposed. It was awful. Death before death, and then a cross crowned with a crown of thorns, led out to Golgotha, and there he was tacked to a tree. Whew. Got a question for you. Who was that snake on the who was that snake on the stick? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. The snake on the stick is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at these words. For our sake, he, that is the Father, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin. We say, well, he took sin on him. Yeah, he took it on him. He became sin. Made the Lamb, the one who knew no sin, made him to be sin, the snake, the one who knew no sin, the lamb, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a gift. What an amazing, amazing transaction that took place on that tree. And when we say yes to that Savior, you see the difference? Not that day. Peter was running. He was hiding. But Peter's the one of the two because he embraced that look, even though he didn't understand it, he embraced the love. He allowed Jesus to become his sin bearer, to take all of his guilt, all of his shame, all of his regret, all the self-condemnation, to take the very judgment of God. He took it all on himself. On the cross, Peter allowed that Jesus would be his only hope, his living hope. Not knowing that yet, but that's who he becomes. He's the living hope. Judas, oh, our hearts break for him. Judas chose to take and to carry himself all of his sin, his guilt, his shame, his regret, his self-condemnation, and the judgment, and to die with no hope in this world. Whew. It was 30 years later, 30 plus years, that Peter wrote a letter. We call it 1 Peter. Look at his words as he describes this event and what happened on that tree. That's in 1 Peter 2. If we can go there, 1 Peter 2. Okay, I'm going to go there. First Peter 2 and verse 24. And here it is. Here it is. I want to read it from the Message. He, that is Jesus, he used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so that we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. Amen. His wounds became our healing. Next verse. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. But now you're named. And what are we named? Son and daughter. Now you are named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. Wow. That's what this table's about. That is what this table's about. And we look at this and go, Peter, how did you get from that place of out there running and sobbing, broken, and how did you get from there to where you could write and be a witness and testimony like this? How? Because on that third day, it was Mary Magdalene who came and said, the tomb is empty. They've taken the Lord. And I've seen, and Peter and John race to the tomb. And as they race, John outruns him. He's a younger man. He gets there, but John hesitates to go in. And Peter gets there and just blows by him and goes in. And then John comes in and John says, we saw the grave clothes and the way they were laying and the headpiece separate from, and we believed. And then the confirmation of that belief came that night. That very night in a room that was locked, and there was Jesus. And he says, and they go, it's a ghost. And he goes, anybody got anything to eat here? I'm a little hungry. Haven't eaten for a while. In fact, they haven't eaten since the Last Supper. And they go, oh, and they find some bread and some honeycomb and some fish, and they give, and he starts to, and then that story where Peter and the disciples go back to Galilee, like they got to make some money and, you know, pay the bills, and he's back there on the sea, and they're out there waiting, and they can't catch fish, and Jesus said, well, throw it on this side. They go, who's that? And they really threw it. They can't. And then Peter leaps into the water from the boat and races in, and there's Jesus, with the provision, as Pastor Greg prayed this morning, the provision of fish and the breakfast is already there. And he gets there. And then when the rest of the gang gets there, Jesus asked Peter a question. And it's the question of the day. It's the question of this table. This very table. And the question is, well, we start with, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? It's interesting. Jesus doesn't say, Peter, I need an apology, buddy. Peter, come on. Come on, fess up. Come on. Sit. Peter, I need some. He just looks him. Here it is again. Eye to eye. Peter, do you love me? And how many times does he ask it in front of all of his friends? Once? Twice? Three times. Look at what Peter writes, and we close here as we go to the table. But look what he writes, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Remember mercy? God protecting us from what we do deserve. God protecting me from what I do deserve because of his great mercy. He has caused you and me to be born again to what? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? Wow. Born again to a living hope. To an inheritance, boys and girls. Inheritance, sons and daughters. We're inherited. The same thing that belongs. He's our older brother. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's in heaven for you. Verse 5. By God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation. That's right now. He's guarding us for salvation that will be revealed in the last time. But we're already born again to the living hope. Amen? We're already living the life. Amen? Yes. Look at these last two verses, 8 and 9. I love it. This is for us. This is written for us who live in the year 2019. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So it is my great privilege this day to welcome you to this table. And even if you're not a member of this congregation, but you speak the name of Jesus and name it, then we welcome you. You welcome you to participate and to receive Christ alive. In Jesus' name, amen. come to the table, team. We're going to sing together a song. Barrier, anything, if the Spirit brings it up to you, give it to Him, and give it to Him now, and let Him set you free and break the chain. Let's sing together.
Thank you, Jesus. You made your very self the life giver for us, the bread. Thank you for not being holiday bread. You made yourself daily bread for us. Every day, our sustenance, our new life. Thank you for bearing the wounds, for becoming the very thing itself. And out of that, Lord, your own life resurrected and becoming ours. We accept this bread. Increase our hunger, that we would find you purely satisfying every day. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you've made. And as we take from the cup today, we acknowledge that it was Christ's blood that was shed for us. It was the gift of heaven for us. And we say thank you. We say thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and for hope every day because of what you've done. Now as we partake of this, we express our gratitude and thanksgiving to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
All things that were ever made were created by him. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. And he came, and he declared that he is the light of the world. And he declared that he is the bread of life, the life giver. Jesus, you are our life, our very life. Thank you. Scripture records that after he had supped, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I promise you, I won't drink this fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in the kingdom." Praise God that that day is coming. Praise God that he is Christ alive today, present through the Spirit, to pour his life and his love into and through us, that his life and his light might shine in this world. We thank you. We praise you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. And all God's people shouted,
hallelujah.
Let's stand, lift our voices in this great hymn of resurrection. Christ the Lord is risen today. I want to invite you now to join me as we join with the believers that go all the way back to the beginning. You can find it right there in Luke, the last chapter. You can find right there where he says, Christ is risen indeed, and the disciples as they speak to one another. And all down through the years, all down through the centuries, the millennia, together we've declared, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Guess how many times?
Three.
Three. Here we go. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us go from this place in the love of God, led by Jesus Christ in step with him, and through the love and the power provided and poured into us through the Holy Spirit, that we might be his light in this world. And that it is a light that will shine in the darkness, never overcome it. Thank you, we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
I want you to know as we go, please greet one another in the name of Christ. And the deacons will be waiting at the door for our Help Fund offering, which is for those who have met financial challenges. May God bless you in Jesus' name. See you tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. Sun, S-O-N, rise outside. God bless you. Amen.